It's a joy to be with you, even in this moment when our hearts are heavy. I'm grateful for the Word of God. I'm grateful that we get to turn to Christ in this moment. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 11 in a moment. We'll start in verse 19. And there are those questions, right, that were all said. What do we do when we hear such tragedy, right? What do we do when there's devastation and hurt and pain and heartache in our own lives? What do we do when there are more bad days than good days? And the only thing I know to do is run faster and cling closer to Jesus, right? To do what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I would say this, friend, this morning, no matter what you walk into this room with, do not take your eyes off Jesus. Read about him in the Gospels. Look at his life. Read the story of his crucifixion and resurrection over and over and over so that your heart is stirred with the hope of the gospel. That you could believe the words that Paul would later write in Thessalonians when he says, we do not grieve like those without hope. And it's interesting because as we walk into this passage today, we're going to see what happens when the gospel gets a hold of a city. And you may have been with us the last couple of months, and you may notice we're skipping 19 verses of the first, or 18 verses of chapter 11. And you may say, well, why are we skipping those? And the reason why, just so you know, is because Peter is really just retelling exactly what happened in the previous chapter, okay? So we're not intentionally skipping or missing anything new. It's just the same information over, and Luke records that. As Luke transitions into verses 19 through 30, what he does is he shows us something awesome. He shows us how the gospel transforms, impacts cities in really beautiful and miraculous ways. And I would say this is important because anybody in this room who's a follower of Jesus, who identify as a Christian, longs for Jesus to change others' lives like Jesus has changed your life. And my hope is this morning, that you and I, over the next few minutes, would look at this text today and we would be encouraged to do what the early church did. That the hand of the Lord would be on our church in this time and space, that the good news of Jesus Christ would leave this room today and it would spread throughout our city as it already is in really wonderful ways. It's hard not to turn on social media or go other places or just talk to some of you and hear how God is working through you, that you really are helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel and your lives with other people. That you're proclaiming the good news of Christ because the good news of Christ is the greatest news ever told in the history of the world. And my hope is this, that when people look at your life and when people look at my life, they would know that the people who attend River Tree Church truly are Christians. That that's what's most true about us, more than our job, more than when we went to college or where we grew up or what we do for a living. The most true thing about you and I is that our lives would look so much like Jesus that people would know we're his disciples by the fruit of our lives. That's what we begin to see in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Let's dive in together. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples, and this is a great line, were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the whole world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So right away, in verse 19, we're told that those who are scattered because of the persecution of Stephen have traveled. Luke is telling us something here. He's saying because Stephen was killed, Jewish believers in Jesus left Jerusalem and they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, and they went to Antioch. And everywhere they went, they preached the word of Jesus boldly. But at this point, they're only preaching to Jews. They're only preaching to people with the same religion as them, telling them that Jesus truly is the Messiah. And it's interesting because this is the pattern. There were individual cases like the Ethiopian eunuch or Cornelius, but what happens here is a whole population starts to hear the gospel who are not Jewish people. It's good for us once again to process the reason that Stephen was killed was to stop the gospel. But as we know, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, is that when Stephen is killed, it does not stop the proclamation of the gospel. No, it ignites the proclamation of the gospel. There's a fire that comes with suffering and persecution like never before in the history of the church. And people continue to proclaim the name of Jesus, and they're fulfilling the promise that Jesus made in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, "You'll receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And up to Stephen's persecution, they had done everything but the end of the earth part. But now the gospel is moving like wildfire throughout the world. And as they're witnesses to Jesus throughout the world, something new is happening. Something begins to shift. They preach the gospel to Greeks in Antioch. And we don't know who these believers were. In fact, they're nameless. But we know that they're from Cyprus and Cyrene. They don't have official direction. They don't have a president to follow. All they have, and this is good, is a burning passion for Jesus. During the first century, this is one of the largest cities in the world. Over 500,000 people lived in Antioch. And it's most famous for gambling over chariot racing and seeking any kind of pleasure you wanted in the city. It was a dark place. Some have compared it to Las Vegas today. In other words, what happened in Antioch was supposed to stay in Antioch, okay? But the gospel doesn't. The gospel gets to Antioch, and what we're gonna learn as we move through the book of Acts is it doesn't stay there. In fact, it continues to go throughout the world. I'll say this multiple times today, but our story is connected to this story. The fact that the gospel got to Antioch and then it got out of Antioch is why the gospel got to you and got to me. So what happens is that even in the midst of immorality, even in the midst of darkness, it's here that the good news of Jesus Christ begins to take hold of the city. We're told these nameless men preach the good news, and we may wonder, why are their names not recorded? But I think Luke is like, hey, that's not the important thing. A great missionary, C.T. Studd, who was a missionary to Africa and to China and India, said these words, and it's a great reminder to all of us because our life really is a vapor. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the first thing we hear is the gospel spreads in Antioch. The gospel begins to become proclaimed and it multiplies. It's the pattern of the book of Acts. People enter a city, they proclaim good news about Jesus, and all of a sudden, people believe in Jesus and their lives are changed. And we're told in verse 21 that this move of God was initiated by God. We're told that the hand of the Lord was on them. In other words, this wasn't something they just stirred up. This wasn't just something they had a strategy for. This wasn't just something that they said, hey, what we want to see happen is this. No, they have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ. They've been transformed by Jesus Christ. The gospel has gripped their hearts like never before. As the hand of the Lord is on them, all they can do is live by obedience to his commands and letting the world know that Jesus is alive and Jesus changes lives. And what's the result? God begins to move. And I love this. The movement's so amazing. It's so profound. It travels, word of it, 300 miles to Jerusalem, to the home church. Now, I know in our day and age, 300 miles is not long, right? We have the news, which tells people stuff all the time, which is awesome. We have social media. We can just text message people. Like, news travels so fast in our day and age. But think about it. Somebody had to like take a letter or get on a horse or walk or do something to get the news to Jerusalem. And it gets there. And the early church is so exciting, they send Barnabas back. Now, this isn't the first time we are introduced to Barnabas in our text. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that Barnabas is a generous man after he's saved. He sells a field and gives all the proceeds to the church. Later in the book of Acts, when Saul is saved, Barnabas is the one who's advocating for him. And when he arrives to where the church has sent him, look at what happens. The Bible says he sees the grace of God and he's glad. He postured his life in such a way we actually got to see the Lord at work. In other words, ever since he trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he continued to experience this deep, meaningful, amazing joy that comes from seeing God move. In a way, if you're a follower of Christ, you're invited into that also. Like, you don't just have to hear about what God's doing. No, what the gospel actually invites you into is this new life. Paul would say it this way: anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. If you are a Christian in this room, your life is filled with incredible purpose. I know there's moments your life and my life can feel small. It can feel fleeting. It can feel like, am I really making a difference in the scheme of things? But I would just say this, that when your life and my life is connected to God's worth and his work, they are wonderfully big, bigger than we can imagine. We have this invitation like Barnabas to be so connected to the Lord and his work that when his grace is moving, when people are saved, not only do we just get to hear about it, but friends, we get to participate in it. I mean, that's exciting. Job said these words in the middle of his suffering in Job 42:5. I had heard of you by ear, but now my eyes have seen you. And if all you've ever done is heard about the Lord working in other people's lives, but you haven't seen it yourself, I would say posture your life in a way where you get to see that. I think the reason that Barnabas is glad is because he's understanding something about this moment that's really remarkable. No longer is it just Jewish people trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. No, friends, it is people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation putting their faith in the perfect work of Jesus on their cross on their behalf. And Jesus is changing lives. Barnabas knows something. He knows the only way this can happen is because of the grace of God. Friends, that's the only way any life is changed, right? Our lives are changed, not because we decided to just be better people, but because God changed our life through his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way: it is by grace we are saved, through faith, so that no one could boast. And this evidence and this seeing God's grace at work produces gladness in his life. This word gladness means to be in a state of happiness, well-being, to rejoice. Of course, it's what it produced, right? I think my encouragement to you all is to put ourselves in paths where God is at work, to be connected enough to Jesus that not only do we hear about it, but we see it. I know in my life, if I'm not careful, I can think as long as I have more positive experiences, right, than negative experiences, then I can just remain happy. But can I tell you, the Bible wants more than just your happiness. And so do I. Like, there's something more than just happiness, because happiness is just an emotion that can be fleeting at times, right? Because we know this, that our weeks are full of great things at times and really, really, really difficult things. I mean, if I just look at my past week, I can see that. I'm sure you can too. So there has to be something more happy in our life. Now, there has to be a gladness that Barnabas has experienced that we can also experience. Something deep and profound is happening within him. Why? Because he is seeing God at work. And in this gladness, he does what he would so often do. He begins to encourage the church. His name means son of encouragement. And what does he encourage the church to do? And I would encourage you the same way, to remain faithful to the steadfast purpose of the Lord. Barnabas isn't just walking around saying, hey, you're doing good. God loves you. Hope it works out. No, he's speaking truth and love. He's calling something out from inside of them. He's coming alongside them. He is with them. He is near them. I've read this before, that the word encourage can mean to give courage. And isn't that when you've experienced your best encouragement in life? When someone spoke a word connected to the character of God in your life to you that stirred something and stirred your affections for Jesus, gave you courage to continue to walk with the Lord. I mean, what a great ministry Barnabas has. He says, because God has been so faithful to you, because God has pursued you, because God has saved you, remain faithful to him and steadfast in purpose. This group of people had lived their entire life, most likely, in one of the most darkest places on earth at that time, filled with immorality and sin, filled with false pagan worship, probably participated in all those things, and now they have been miraculously changed by Jesus. And what does he say? He says, now more than ever, cling to Christ. Church, I would say that to you too today. Now more than ever, cling to Jesus. And I know there's moments that can feel hard, that can feel distant, that can feel difficult, right? And what do you do in those moments? I think you take encouragement by the words of Christ, where he says that anyone who the Father has saved, those people cannot be plucked out of his hand. There's lyrics from this psalm that Alan Tidmore, one of our worship pastors, introduced me to years ago that I want to read to you because they've been so encouraging to me in those moments where I feel like I'm losing my grip on my relationship with the Lord. And it's from the song, Cling to Christ. It says, it's more than I can do to keep my hold on you. You ever feel that? Like you feel like there's so much going on. You're like, Lord, I feel like there's nothing I can do. But then he says this, the songwriter, but all my hope and peace is that you cling to me. All my hope and peace is that you cling to me. And I would say, cling to Christ with steadfast purpose. From the deepest places in your life, with all that you are, with real purpose, keep chasing after Jesus. It is worth it. Dad in this room, for the sake of your children and your marriages, chase after Jesus hard. Young person in this room, who longs to be married one day, chase after Jesus hard. Student in this room, who even is shaken by the tragedy we hear today, chase after Jesus hard. Wherever you find yourself in this room, chase after Jesus hard. Wife in this room, chase after Jesus hard. Because he makes all the difference. And I think the reason that Barnabas could begin to encourage the church in this way is because he was living this way. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and it produced spiritual desire, expectation, and dependency in his life. And that is a wonderful way to live. Like, it's the best way to live. When Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life that you would have it to the fullest, this is the kind of life he's talking about. One where we say, God, you are everything to me. God, I expect you to move and transform hearts in this city and in my life like you have mine. And maybe you've been around people who live like that. And they're great, aren't they? Like, they just seem on mission. They seem like whoever they talk to, they often are talking about Jesus in real and authentic ways. They're living a life of complete dependency. And you're like, man, how can I be more like this person? Well, I would say, rather than asking that question, be like that person. Walk with the Lord, follow after Jesus, allow him to transform you and live that way, to allow your desire and your affections for Christ to form expectation and dependency on him is wonderful. It's what Paul could write in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Six verses later, he could say just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as this is happening, Barnabas does something interesting. He realizes, I can't do this alone. I can't teach these people alone. I need help. So he goes to Tarsus and he finds his friend Saul. And I think it'd be really good for us to remember the narrative and the story so far, because this is a pivotal point. In fact, this should jar us a little that he's doing this. Remember Acts 11:19, the passage we started reading this morning says this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking to the word to no one except Jews. So people are driven from their home, living in a new city, preaching the gospel because Stephen is killed. Well, if you kind of go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where this happens, look at what we're told. And Saul approved of his execution. So for some reason, Barnabas's idea, right, is, you know who I'm going to get to help lead this movement in Antioch, the very person who's responsible for these people being here and scattered throughout the world. I'm going to go get Saul. And as revival is breaking out, I think it's a good question. How to ask this question, how is this possible and why is this happening? One of the reasons it's possible is because Jesus has radically changed Saul. And Barnabas, a man full of the Spirit, is trusting the wisdom of the Spirit for what comes next. Instead of trying to go at this alone, he goes and he gets Saul to begin this process of discipling new believers. And what a moment that would have been if you're Saul. We don't know exactly what his reaction was. Luke doesn't record it, but it had to be a redeeming moment for him to just look around and see God was truly using the worst thing he had ever done. And the gospel was spreading. That Stephen was marvelously alive in heaven with Jesus, even though he had been executed. And because of that persecution, God is redeeming Saul's life, even through that. Reminding us this, that our life and our story are not defined by our worst days. Please hear that. Saul's life and his story was not defined by his biggest mistake. That our lives and our stories aren't defined by our worst mistakes and worst sins. Friends, the gospel is too big and too wonderful for that to be true, okay? Like, if you know Jesus, your past has no hold on you. Your regrets, your mistakes, your sins, if Jesus has saved you and he has redeemed you, I would just say it this way, there is nothing the cross is too small for. The cross is big enough for all of it, for all of you. And God can continue to redeem it. Friends, that is a glory. That we have a God who is bigger than our biggest regrets. That we have a God who is faithful to us and better than we deserve. Friends, that we have a God that through the gospel is making all things new. And I've got those too. Like, you just need to hear those. I've got moments of regret and shame and mistakes. And yet God continues to work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful, so wonderful, and so marvelous here in Antioch, that a great number of people are being saved. And as they are gathering as a church, think about this, the one who approved of Stephen's death is now going to lead them. How does it happen? Only because Jesus is alive. Only because he's conquered sin and death. Only because of his love, his power, his grace, his purpose. The gospel is literally taking people who should hate each other, who should be scared of each other, who should be enemies, and he, in the gospel, is bringing them together. The gospel is making a new sort of humanity. God is using what was meant for evil for good, just like in Joseph's life, all the way in the New Testament, we're seeing it again. And so what God continues to do, he continues to work all things for good. And only in a way Jesus could, he's repurposed Saul's life. No longer is he killing followers of Jesus, he is teaching them. That's a story. That's the power of the gospel. So no wonder verse 26 ends the way it does. It says, and in Antioch, they were first called Christians. That word Christians means little Christ. That their lives began to look so much like Jesus. No longer were they just called followers of the way or disciples or brothers or saints or people of the sect of the Nazarene. No, they are called little Christ. They are called Christians. That their lives look so much like Jesus, that's the only way that they could be described. R. Kent Hughes would say it this way: Christ was so much on the believer's lips, they lived so much like Christ that no other name would do. Christian is a wonderful name, a name which we should seek to be worthy of. Paul would write about it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 and 28. He says, now by faith, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For many of you, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is now neither Jew or Greek. And he got to see that. I mean, he saw it take place. There's slave nor free, there's male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ. Their lives begin to look so much like Jesus, it's the only name they can be called. And as all this is happening, we're told something kind of almost that seems strange to us happens. A prophet named Agabus comes and he says there's a famine in the whole world, about to take place in the whole world. And Luke doesn't make much of that prophecy as much as he says it happened. And the church's response was radical generosity. The church doesn't ask how much will it cost. They simply give what they can. This kind of generosity showed that the gospel transform them. And I think the story of Acts has once again shifted, right? From Jerusalem now to Antioch, and then it's going to move to the ends of the earth. And it's a good reminder for us, I said it earlier, I'll say it again, that the story of Acts is our story. We're here as a result of what happened in Acts chapter 11. These people lived this way and said, I am willing to bet my whole life on Jesus. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ now comes to this room, in this space, in this time. If you're a Christian in this room, your life is connected to something bigger than you. God is moving, pursuing people, growing his church for thousands of years. Live like that way. Expect that. Tomorrow when you go to work, or you go to your neighborhood, or you hang out with families at the ball field, like live in a way and say, God, would you use me to tell somebody else the good news about Jesus Christ? And expect that he'll transform their life. And some of you, you may have a family member or a friend or a coworker, and you say they are too far gone. I think we've said it over and over and over. If people like Saul, who killed Christians, right, who killed Christians, could get saved, then no one is too far gone for the gospel. If you weren't too far gone, no one's too far gone, okay? We have to view ourselves that way. But if you aren't a follower of Jesus, I want to urge you to become one today. If you've never repented of your sin, believe Jesus lived perfect, sinless life. He died on a cross for your sin. He was buried in a tomb, rose on the third day, appeared to the disciples, ascended into heaven. He has sent the Spirit of God to live in us, and he is coming back one day. If you have never given your life to Christ, I want to urge you to do so today. If God is calling and pursuing you, don't resist. Let today be the day of salvation. Let it happen. During our time of worship, the Bible says this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on his name today. He is mighty to save. And there are so many people in this room who've experienced that. And if you've done that, consider the evidences of God's grace around you. And just ask these questions. Do you need the Lord to restore to you the joy of your salvation today? Are you glad when you see God moving? Are you even putting yourself in places where God is moving? I think these evidences of God's grace at Antioch can be experienced today. Today we've seen what happens when the gospel gets a hold of a city. How it changes, how it shifts, how it transforms, how it impacts cities in really wonderful and beautiful ways. And my prayer is that we would live like the early church, that the hand of the Lord would be on our church, and he is on our church, right? We're seeing young adults and students and older adults, I guess that's me, right? Like, we're seeing all of them come to faith in Christ. New believers who moved to Huntsville who've never heard the gospel, we're seeing that, but we can expect the Lord can do more. And we wanna see that. We can see marriages healed. We see lives changed as the good news of Jesus goes throughout our city in North Alabama, and that when people look at your life and when people look at my life, they would know the people at River Tree Church are truly Christians. May the most true thing about every single one of us be like, we look like Jesus so much that people know that we are disciples by the fruit of our lives. Let's pray together as Andrew Morris and the band comes to lead us. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you've never called on the name of the Lord to save you, would you do so today? Would you admit your sin? Believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Believe he rose again and confess you need him and ask him to save you. If you do that, come tell one of us after service. And for those of you who have been saved by Jesus, say, God, help me live that way. Help me live an expectant dependency on you. Ask him to stir your affections today. Ask him to meet you here and just be open to what he might do. God, we can be confident in this, that you who began a good work in the believers here at River Tree Church will carry it to the day of completion. And Lord, you won't stop working in any one of us until we look just like Jesus. So Lord, may we be humble enough this morning with open hearts and open hands to just say, God, whatever you want to do in us, you can, that we are yours. And now as we respond during this time of worship, God, would you transform and change this room? In Christ's name, amen.